Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
Encouraged by the focus that this congregation has had for many, many years on helping equip and prepare ministers. And that shows itself in a lot of ways. And one of the ways we see that is in our future ministers camp, our girls spiritual growth camp, thinking about ways that we can prepare our young people in whatever area of life where they are to be spiritual leaders and good influences on others. And so as part of that, I hope that you are planning to support that future ministers camp and spiritual growth camp in a lot of different ways. Some of the things you can do would be to sign up to help prepare meals. We have different Bible classes assigned for different meal times. Also, if you wanted to bring by some snacks and leave them in the kitchen, we could get those to the campers. And like I said last week, they will, I know speaking from the boys' side of things, they'll eat as much as you give. So we can always make room for more of those. And also, the first Sunday morning in June will be the Sunday morning where our campers will lead our worship service. And that's going to be a very special time. A lot of their families will be here. And so our young men who've been at Future Ministers Camp and prepared lessons will be leading us in worship. And that is an incredibly encouraging thing. We started doing that last year on that Sunday morning service. And that was just really special. And so I hope you're planning on being here for that, even if nothing else, just to be able to go up to a couple of our campers and encourage them. That makes a world of difference. We also had this past week a great experience here in this room when we got to watch our Tuesday-Thursday school spring program. That is always outstanding. There's hard work from a lot of people that go into that. Amanda Santiago does an excellent job leading that group, and there's such a great crew of talented teachers that works hard and helps, and we appreciate Chad for coordinating that. It's always exciting, and it's always interesting. Because if you'll notice, and this isn't the first time I pointed this out, but we do have some space on these front rows, you know, in a worship service. But when it comes to a Tuesday-Thursday school spring program, you can't find a seat on the front row. I mean, they're ready to go. And so it's really exciting to see that, to see the families that are impacted by that school and all the work that's being done. Speaking of taking care of children, just a reminder for us, one of the great things that happens here at Graymeer is our Bible Connection that takes place on Sunday nights. And as we approach the months of June and July, we will be giving those who coordinate Bible Connection a break, and we'll be taking a break from that. And so if you have a child that usually goes to Bible Connection, we'll all be together in the summer months of June and July. And then when we start back with the new school year, they'll be back in Bible Connection. We're so thankful for all those who make that possible and for how much they're learning in that time. And so I know that'll be a chance to give them a break and refresh them, those who take care of that, as well as us a chance to continue our worship together with our young ones as well. As we've been thinking about influencing others and hopefully using that influence to bring them to Christ, we began last week on Sunday morning by looking at Andrew, the first response of someone when they're called to give influence, when they see an opportunity. Andrew's first response was to reach out to others. We saw that in the way he went to Jesus when John the Baptist introduced him and said, "There, behold the Lamb of God," and they began to follow Jesus. We see that when he introduced Peter to Jesus. We saw his first response was always to reach out to others. And so we challenged ourselves as influencers. What is my first response going to be? And so as we think about what our second influencer we're going to look at would be, I want to just compare a couple of quotes about Jesus' life. The first is from a fisherman, and the second of these quotes is from a shepherd. Here is the perspective of a fisherman on the mission of Jesus. "Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. No one will ever make him suffer or take his life. Here's the perspective of a shepherd on the mission of Jesus. He himself bore our sins on the cross, and by his wounds we are healed. Here's the perspective of a fisherman on the mission of Jesus' disciples. I will never let him down, and I will be ready to pick up a sword and attack whoever attacks him. Here's the perspective of a shepherd on the mission of Jesus' disciples. When you suffer in the same way Christ did, rejoice so that you can show his glory. Two different approaches, one by a fisherman and one by a shepherd. But it's not a contrast between two different people. In fact, those quotes are extracted from both scripture and action of one person, of the Apostle Peter, the individual that Andrew reached out to. Because even though he was a fisherman, that was the line of business that he was in when he was called by Jesus, when we turn over in the pages of the New Testament to the book of 1 Peter, we find out that he's serving as an elder in the church. He's a shepherd, not a physical shepherd. It's not that he turned in his fishing nets and his boats in order to begin a life of shepherding, but he is a spiritual shepherd of God's people. And there's a transformation that takes place between Peter the fisherman and then the Peter that we read about in 1 Peter. And I want us to explore that as we think about influence. Because time and time again, we're introduced to Peter and we see a transformation that takes place. And that transformation seems to be centered around his understanding of the mission of Jesus. You see, before I can influence someone, I have to know why I'm doing what I'm doing. I have to know what my mission is. I have to know what purpose I have in the world. It's going to be hard for me to influence someone else for Jesus if I'm not really sure why I'm serving him to begin with. That motivation, that purpose, that's what draws people to Jesus, this understanding of who he is and what he's done for us. Stephen Covey, who's a famous leadership author, in his book, The Eighth Habit, sort of described it this way. He said that in this Harris poll of 23,000 U.S. residents that were employed full-time with key industries, 37% of them polled when asked about their job said they had a clear understanding of what their organization is trying to achieve and why. 37%, that's less than half. Only 1 in 5 was enthusiastic about their team's and organization's goals. 1 in 5 workers said they have a clear line of sight between their tasks and the team's tasks and organizational goals. Only half were satisfied with the work they had accomplished at the end of the week. 15% felt their organization enabled them to execute those key goals. 15% felt that they worked in a high trust environment. 17% felt that their organization fostered open communication and better ideas. Only 10% felt that their organization held people accountable. Only 20% fully trusted the organization they worked for. And so after looking at these polls, Covey takes it and puts it in something that's a little bit easier to understand. He said, if you were to describe a soccer team that's on the field using these numbers, they would only have 4 of the 11 players on the field knowing which goal was theirs. Only 2 of the 11 would care. Only 2 of the 11 would know what position they played and know exactly what they were supposed to do. And all but 2 players would, in some way, be competing against their own team instead of the opponent. Now, that helps me understand it a little bit. You may have been to some soccer games where it looked like that was the plan. You know, it looked like that's what's happening. I've played in soccer games growing up where I didn't know exactly what was going on. We can all relate to that on some level. If you don't have a clear understanding of purpose or vision, you're not going to succeed. You won't succeed as a team, and we won't succeed as the body of Christ pointing others to him. So tonight I'd like for us to look through Peter's life, look at this transformation and his understanding of mission, and see how that impacts my understanding of mission. I'm never going to be able to influence someone unless I know why I'm doing what I'm doing. So I want to ask the question, why am I serving? Why do I serve God? What is my purpose in doing that? What's my goal? What's my motivation? What am I in it for? If someone were to ask me, why are you doing what you're doing? What would I tell them? What would my response be? What if they said, well, I don't believe in Scripture, so you don't need to quote any verses to me. What would I give them as a response? Here's some things we notice in Peter's life. And the first is in the passage that we mentioned earlier in the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 5, you have this really interesting story where a fisherman is taking advice from someone who doesn't have the experience he does. And so in verse 4, Jesus says to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." And so we're introduced to the power of Jesus in this passage by seeing the power he has over creation. Now, it's interesting to me on several levels that this happens. First of all, it's interesting that Peter decides to take Jesus' advice, even though of the two, Peter is the one who's trained and knows how to fish, knows the time to fish, knows the place to fish. He's been doing that his whole life, learned that from his parents. I mean, this is something that he's sort of inherited as part of the family business, very likely. This was something that he was used to. He takes Jesus' advice, has this incredible catch of fish. But even more than that is Peter's response. This wasn't just like a magic trick that took place. You could look online and you can find some pretty impressive magic tricks online. But you know what you'll also find very often? If you search on YouTube for a video of an incredible magic trick and you see it done, you'll also find these other little videos people have done that say, "Here, let me show you how to do that." If you see an incredible card trick, okay, here's the secret behind what he was doing. This was not a magic trick that you could decode the secret to making it happen. This was the Son of God having power over his creation. This was Jesus showing that through him all things were created and he had power over that creation. And so when Peter encounters him, he doesn't say, "That's really impressive." He doesn't say, "Please come back tomorrow because we want to catch this much fish." Peter does what people do in Scripture when they encounter the God of heaven. He realizes his own sin. He does what Isaiah does in Isaiah chapter 6. He realizes, "I'm a sinful person." And so that's what he says. He understands in this moment when he's encountering Jesus that this mission that Jesus is on is due to something more than what Peter can provide. If I want to understand the mission of Jesus, I have to understand that that mission exists because of his goodness and not because of my goodness. I have to understand that if I want to influence someone, I need to be drawing them to Jesus, not to me. Now, obviously, we live out our Christian faith. This is not an excuse to disobey. It's not an excuse to say, "Well, I'm no longer going to care that much about truth or doing what's right. Sin's not a big deal because of what Jesus has done." That's not the kind of attitude we need to have. And certainly in the book of Romans, Paul says that's not the attitude you have. You don't sin so that grace may increase. But in our interactions with other people, if we're pointing to ourselves instead of pointing to Jesus, we've missed the point. And so I need to be thinking, if I want to influence someone else, I don't need to exalt my own goodness, what I'm doing. Compared with the life of Jesus, my own goodness is just about as effective as Peter was fishing before he followed Jesus' instructions. I'll win just about as many points doing that. But if I can point to Jesus' goodness, that could impact someone. And when I encounter God in his word, if I'm really allowing God's word to work on me, I'm not going to leave that encounter feeling like I'm the greatest, most flawless person in the world. I'm going to leave it reminded of the holy God that I serve, reminded of my own sinfulness and thankful for what God has done for me. That's what being in God's word allows me to do. So if I'm wanting to share that with others, if I'm wanting to share a life that flows out of a study of God's word, I need to think about his goodness and not my own goodness. It's interesting to see this contrasted with what we read in 1 Peter chapter 2. Because by the time we get to 1 Peter, Peter has an understanding of that. When he writes, "You have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth." Christ set an example for us, and his example was one of goodness. It was one in which no deceit was found in his mouth. It was one of purity, of sinlessness. Peter says, that's our call right there. That's what we're following. That's our goal. I don't need to be looking at anyone else. I don't need to be sizing myself up against people that I know. I need to be looking to Christ. It's about his goodness. It's about exalting him. But not only that, we see Peter encounter this transformational lesson in another way. In Matthew chapter 16, after Peter has given this confession that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Son of God, and Jesus says, "On this rock I will build my church." This is the truth that the church will be based on. And Peter said it. He was the one who spoke the words. I don't know how exciting that would have been to see Jesus say, "Upon this rock I will build my church." But it wasn't very long before Peter, when he was reacting to Jesus saying that he was going to suffer and he was going to die, does something very different. Notice in verse 21, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's.'" Now, there are a couple of things that stand out about this encounter. One of those is the harsh words that Peter uses to Jesus. I mean, even just reading it in the text, we can sense the harshness of it. But this rebuke was not just Peter saying, "I'm not sure that's a great idea." He's saying, "This is never going to happen." He's standing up. And it may have been, like he likely does in many times in the Gospels, that Peter's speaking on behalf of the apostles. It seems like he's the spokesperson a lot of times who's voicing things that are on the mind of all the apostles. But he's saying, "This doesn't make sense with the Messiah that we're expecting." And then, just as high as he would have been flying after Jesus saying, "On this rock I will build my church," I have to imagine that just as an incredible an experience that would have been, this would have been the exact corollary to that. This would have been just as difficult to endure. When Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan," Peter is learning that when it came to the mission of Christ, it was about God's wisdom and not his. It was about the wisdom of Jesus, not his own. And if I want to influence other people, I have to realize it's about God's wisdom and not mine. And I know that's something you would expect to hear in a sermon, isn't it? When you're reading God's word, isn't that something you'd expect the preacher to say? But it's worth pointing out because it's so tempting for us to rely on our own wisdom, for us to make our own decisions apart from spending time in God's word or spending time in prayer. It's so easy for us to adopt other ideas that we've read about or heard about and say, "This must be the way to go," without ever stopping and checking to see what God's wisdom would have to say about that. What does Scripture have to say about that? If I'm wanting to influence other people and I'm seeking to do it by the clever things that I can come up with and what I can say and the way I can answer questions, and I'm not consulting God's wisdom, I'm not going to be very effective. Peter had to learn it was about God's wisdom, not his, even when it didn't make very much sense. And this certainly wouldn't have made sense to the apostles. And so in 1 Peter 1, as he's describing the word of God in verse 24, Peter would say, in quoting the Old Testament, "All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you." Peter looks back on what Isaiah had prophesied so many years earlier and says, "That's true about God's word. It's not going away." And can I tell you that as tempting as it is to feel down about the effectiveness of God's word, especially when we look around us and we see maybe an increased disregard for it, seems like it doesn't matter as much to as many people, Let's just remember the words that Peter gives us here. It's not going to fade away. The wisdom of God will endure. My choice is, what kind of wisdom am I going to invest in? The kind I know is going to endure, or the kind that tends to fluctuate with fads that come along and ideas that come along? I need to always be testing my wisdom against the wisdom of God, because that's what the mission of God is going to be about. So Peter had to face that kind of transformation. But not only that, there's another transformation in his understanding that takes place on the Mount of Transfiguration in Luke chapter 9. They had fallen asleep. They wake up and they see Peter there with Moses and Elijah. An incredible moment, as you have these heroes of their faith that were standing and talking with Jesus. And I don't know exactly how that would have looked. I can't even imagine it. I don't know exactly how they knew it was Moses and Elijah. But it became very clear who all three were there as they're transfigured. And so Peter stands up and says, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not realizing what he was saying. And I love that little side note in there. I think that's why we relate to Peter, because we can all think of times where we said something not realizing what we were saying. And so Peter says, "Let's make three tabernacles." Then you have a cloud that forms, overshadows them. And remember, all through the Old Testament, a cloud would often signify the presence of God. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Peter needed to understand that Jesus' mission was about his power, not anyone else's. It wasn't about the incredible things that Moses and Elijah had done. They were people who had set incredible examples. Likely, Peter would have grown up hearing stories about them. But it wasn't about their power. It was about the power of God. And it's so tempting for us to place other people, maybe other people that matter to us, other family members that set a tremendous example of faith. And if we're not careful, we place them on such a pedestal that they have equal footing with the one that we should be serving. And God wanted to make it very clear that they listened to Jesus. That Moses and Elijah were servants of God, but Jesus is the Son of God. And so it's about his power and not mine. I think that's important for us to remember, because it's easy to be discouraged, thinking that as I'm serving God, that somehow, if things aren't going exactly the way I planned for them to, that it's a failing on my part. And sure, there may be things I could do better. There may be ways I could serve better. Probably all of us could say that. But when we see growth in the lives of others, and when we see growth in the lives of people in the church, and growth in a congregation, that happens because of God's power, not because of ours. We might get to be there when it happens. We might get to be the person who God uses for something to happen, but it's never a result of our power. Even if we seek to influence others and they're convicted and they become Christians, that's not because of what we've done, but because of the Word of God. We've just been fortunate enough to be used in the process. It's about the power of God, not about my power. That's why Peter would say in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead." In other words, he's saying that's where our hope lies, what God did in Christ Jesus. And then we get to closer to the end of Jesus' ministry. We get to John 13. As Jesus begins to wash his apostles' feet, doing something that would have been, frankly, a demeaning task. He's doing something a servant would do. And as he's washing their feet, he comes to Simon Peter and says to him in verse 6, and Simon said, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Now let's pause right there. We need to remember what Jesus is doing here is something that a servant would do. By responding this way, Peter is saying, "Oh no, I'm not going to let you do that. I'm going to show you more honor than that. I'm going to show you more respect than doing something a common servant would do." And notice Jesus' response. Jesus says, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus was saying there's a sacrifice here that's serving as an example and that you need to understand. Because ultimately, the mission of Jesus is about His sacrifice. That's the sacrifice that I'm exalting, not anything I have done. Again, that doesn't mean I don't make sacrifices. Peter was called to serve in the exact same way that Jesus was telling him to serve. Peter would give his life according to historical tradition for his faith. Peter would sacrifice at times his safety and freedom, but ultimately he was pointing people to Christ's sacrifice. It's easy sometimes to get caught up on what we've given up for something, on what we've done, what we have to offer. And yet we should be pointing to Jesus' sacrifice. That's where the power is. If I want to influence others, it's not going to help if I tell them about all the ways I've really given a lot here. I've invested a lot of time in you. We've talked a lot about this. That's not going to be very helpful. But if they can understand the sacrifice that was made for them by the Savior that came to earth, then we're getting somewhere. Then we're making some progress. It's because of the sacrifice that He made. He sets the ultimate ideal of service. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, the shepherd, the elder of the church, would say, "He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you were healed." It's about His sacrifice. Sometimes it's easier to talk about my own sacrifices and what's going on, what's happening in my life. But it's far more beneficial to tell others about His. And then lastly, we see more than once that Peter sounds a lot like us, and he acts a lot like us, by saying things that aren't always true. So when Jesus predicts what's going to happen, in Matthew 26, in verse 33, Peter says, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Have you ever made the statement that you would never do something, and then you turn around and you find out you've done it? I can think of several of those moments in my life. There was a time when I would have stood before you and I would have said without a doubt, "I will never, ever drive a minivan. That will never happen in my life. I'm not going to do it. It's not going to happen." And sure enough, I drive one. And it's great. It's more convenient than I ever thought it would be. But, you know, at the time I thought, "I'm really not going to do that. I'm drawing a line in the sand." Have you ever made one of those promises? "I'm not going to do something," and then all of a sudden you eat your words. Peter here is saying, "I'm never going to fall away." And he's even ready. When they come into the garden, he's ready with his sword. But Jesus says, "That's not what we're doing. That's not what the kingdom is about." So he puts the sword away, begins to follow Jesus at a distance, and then begins to deny Him. Peter spoke out and said something that, by the way, the text tells us that the others were saying similar things. It wasn't just Peter who was making this promise. But he needed to realize that when it came to the mission of Christ, it was about His perfection, not mine. Peter is reminded here in several other places of his own imperfections, of his own sinfulness, of lack of faith. And so Peter weeps bitterly when he realizes that he's done exactly what he said he wouldn't do, exactly what he promised he wouldn't do. And yet God is able to take that same person, and he's the person who stands up and shares the message of Christ in Jerusalem on Pentecost. And he's the person who goes to the house of Cornelius and shares the gospel with the Gentiles. And he's the person that goes back to Jerusalem and explains what God is doing, and now the gospel is open for every individual. He gets to do that. He gets to become the rock that in the gospels he doesn't seem to act like, but he begins to live up to the meaning of his name when that transformation takes place. Again, none of these facts encourage us to just live however we want to live because Jesus is the only one we should focus on. In fact, it's just the opposite. If I really understand the power of Jesus, the perfection of His sinless life, and what that means to me, then I'm going to seek to live in a way that honors him to the best of my ability. And so this shepherd, this elder of the church, would write in 1 Peter 2:25, "You were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." He understood who the chief shepherd was. He understood who the real shepherd was. And so there's a transformation that takes place in Peter's life that's really incredible. I think one of the reasons we can relate to Peter is not just because he's the most vocal of all the apostles, but also because we see ourselves in so many of these transformations. So let's ask ourselves tonight. We want to influence other people. We want to think clearly about the mission of Jesus. We want to know which goal is ours, where we're going, where we're headed. We understand it's because of His goodness, not mine. It's not my own goodness that's on display. It's His. It's because of His wisdom, not mine. There will be times when God's Word will call me to do things that don't seem to make a lot of sense. But if I'm on His mission, I'm thinking about His wisdom. It's because of His power and not mine. I'm not relying on what I can do, but I'm focused on what God can do. It's because of His sacrifice. There's nothing that I can do that would earn the salvation that is offered through His sacrifice. And that's because it's about His perfection. It's about the sinless life that Jesus lived and the way that makes eternal life possible for us. So it may be that you need to begin that process of transformation. You may need to come to the chief shepherd of your souls. Let's all leave here benefiting from the experiences of the fishermen and learning from the wisdom of the shepherd in the New Testament, of the writings in 1st and 2nd Peter that reflect on what he learned by spending time with the Master. If you need to become a child of God, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, we can do that tonight. It may be that you need encouragement and that you need others to pray with you and to pray for you. If there's any way we can help you, please let us know as we stand, as we sing together.